You know, one of the things that we as a church are, you know, we're a teaching church, but we're also an enabling church. You know, there are churches you can go to and you can sit comfortably in the pew and you can hear about Jesus, you can hear about God's love, and you can leave, you know, kind of encouraged and built up and edified. But we're not a church like that in that we take it a step further. We believe that the church is who are to be the witnesses to the world. In other words, it's not just the pastor guy at the front or the Sunday school teacher that they're the ones, you know, leading everything. But the idea is that we're to encourage you to go out and do what you're called to do. Think about Jesus and the 12 disciples. If Jesus just taught and taught and taught his disciples and said, look, this is what the kingdom is. And then Jesus died on the cross. What would the disciples have done? Maybe not a whole lot. But what did Jesus do even while he was alive with them physically on the earth? He would send them out two by two. In fact, he did it a couple different times. He sent out a whole group of them. You know, the multiplication of disciples, I think they sent out the 70 at one point, sent out the 12, then the 70. So what was he doing? He was multiplying himself, saying, look, it's not about me. It's about me in you going out and touching the world. And essentially, that's what the gifts of the Spirit are about. The gifts of the Spirit are to empower you and me to go out and touch the world around us. In other words, we're not just to be benefactors of the kingdom, but participants in the kingdom. Amen? Now, God just showed me that this morning. We are benefactors. It's awesome, right? We have an agreement that God the Father made with God the Son to pay the price of sin for all of mankind. See, that's why it's a covenant agreement that can never be broken. If you look at all the covenants before that, they were with God and man. With God and man. And who was the weak link in that one? Man was every time. Even in the very beginning, there was only one rule. Don't mess with the tree, all right? Don't, of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only rule of that covenant agreement, right? How did man do with that one? I don't know how many days, weeks, years it was, but sooner or later they blew it, right? And as you go through all the covenants, they blew it, they blew it. God kept his end, right? But mankind blew it. And God knew this. Now you might say, well, why, if God knew this, why would he keep doing these failed covenants? Well, every covenant built upon another covenant, leading to the final covenant. To show, it was, in a sense, the failures were to show that mankind was the weak link. And that we would never be good enough no matter what we did. Even by the structure of the law, that the Mosaic law, how, you know, all these rules and regulations weren't enough. And that's why the perfect sacrifice had to come, where God had to send his Son to be the sacrifice. Amen? So that through the gift of the Son, you and I can have eternal life. So we're benefactors. It's like a child who's a benefactor of a huge will. You know, did that child do anything? For that will, no, born after in a sense, right? So the parents, you know, they had maybe millions of dollars, and so they've what? Said, look, when that child becomes of age, they become a benefactor of what the parents have done, not the child. And in a sense, we're benefactors of the covenant. So you could, in a sense, say, okay, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. Sit in your lazy boy chair at home and go through the channels every night and just go to work, come home. You know, you could, I suppose, do that. But how does that glorify Jesus? In other words, if you've been a benefactor of all these things, and one of those things being the Holy Spirit who gives all of these nine gifts, then what does God want you to be? Not just a benefactor, but a participant in the kingdom. Reaching out to those around you, just loving them. And not necessarily, you know, taking your Bible and, you know, bashing people over the head and, you know, you got to be saved, all that. But rather demonstrating the love and gifts and just the nature of the Spirit of God. And through that, they come to a saving knowledge. They're going to say, look at, you know, why are you different? You know, why are you the way you are? Why are you nice to me when I'm a miserable, you fill in the blanks. Because, you know, some people know that they're like that. They know they're like that. And yet you keep being nice to them. And they're like, look at, everyone else knows I'm miserable. How come you're nice to me? And you can share the love of Christ. Amen. So that they can see that Jesus does make a difference. And that's the purpose of the gifts. See, the gifts are not about you and me. It's about how we can touch the world around us. Amen. Now, are we blessed in the process? Absolutely. But the gifts actually are a way for God to display himself through you to the world around you. Amen. Let me show you what I mean concerning the whole idea of gifts. I don't think they come naturally to us. And what I mean by that is that by nature, even we as Christians, I don't think flow in the gifts. I think that there's a part that you and I have to play in order to begin to activate those gifts in a greater level. Amen? So having said that, let's go to the Gospel of Luke. I want to show you something, a connection of Scripture that maybe you've never seen before. And so if you have your Bibles, Luke 11 is where we're going. Now it's going to start out with some very familiar Scripture, and then it's going to go a little further on. And I hope and pray that you see a connection that maybe you've never seen before. And it may encourage you in your walk with the Lord. So in Luke 11, verse 1, it says this, "Now it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say,'" and then we have the Lord's Prayer. But just before we get into that, I think it's pretty neat that his disciples said, look, we want the same power. We want to be able to do the same things you do. We want to be able to have the same connection to the Father in heaven as you do. Now, did Jesus say, oh, no, that's just for the Son? No, you don't have a right to approach God. You can't. Did he say that? No. He said, look, let me tell you, guys, come on here. Let me tell you how to do this. And so then he begins to present the Lord's Prayer to them. And so here's how it goes in verse 2. So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" So here we have the Lord's Prayer. Now, I would hope that, especially for those of you that have been here long enough, that this is not some kind of mantra. You know, we've taught about this over and over again. You know, saying the Lord's Prayer over and over again, or even just saying it in its skeleton form here, really, though it's okay, there's to be more to it than this, all right? In other words, as you look at it, you know, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What is that? That's worship. It means that you approach God the Father with worship, thanking him for who he is, and thank him, and maybe putting some personal thank yous in there. Again, this is like a generic prayer, like an outline that God has provided. So please don't think that by saying this prayer, that somehow you get little angels in heaven are giving you little brownie points. Oh, it said the Lord's Prayer 3 times today. Wow. 1, 2, 3. It doesn't happen that way. You know, this needs to be heartfelt. This needs to be from your own heart. Jesus was just showing the disciples, look, this is how you approach my Father. And you approach through thanksgiving of heart, amen? Now you might say, well, I haven't got a whole lot to be thankful about today. And that could be. Are you breathing? You're here, so you must have breathed. You get what I'm saying, all right? You know, are you on, even with all the stuff going on, don't you live in one of the most prosperous countries of the world? You understand what I'm saying? I know there's a lot of negative stuff going on. I know the job situation's tough. Listen, I don't like paying my taxes any more than the next person. You know, there's a lot of stuff to complain and gripe about, but there's also a tremendous amount of things that we can give thanks for. You know, and the question you have to ask yourself is the glass half full or half empty in your life? And I choose to believe it's half full and it's being filled by the presence of the Lord. Amen? You make a decision. Listen, you could be, you know, I call it a Debbie Downer. You know, every situation is, oh, this is going to go wrong. This is going to, you know, how many people know a Debbie Downer, but they have a different name? All right. You know what I'm saying? All right. That's nasty. You know, if you're that Debbie Downer, repent. That's what I want to tell you right now. All right. And I don't know who you are, but I'm just warning you right now. If you're one of those people, every circumstance, someone comes in, they got some great idea or something, and you're the one that picks it apart. You're like, have you thought about this? That's going to fail because, you know, if you're one of those, come on. Give yourself a kick in the backside and say, I shouldn't be that way. Come on, we need to be encouragers in the Lord, amen? Even the Word of God says this in Proverbs, to bring your plans to the Lord that he may establish you. It's not so much that he can say, that's a lousy plan. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, Pete, that's a really junky plan. He doesn't say that. He says, Pete, let me have a look at this. Okay, this is neat, but you know, you might want to try this or try this instead or adapt it. The point is, it's never to put down, but it's always to lift up and encourage, amen? And we shouldn't be Debbie Downers. We should be people who lift people up around us and encourage them. And when we come to Jesus, there's times that you may have had an event happen and all you can do is come on your knees and you're broken. I get it, all right? I get it, and there's times for that. But generally speaking, I hope that every day of your life is not like that, all right? And so what you need to do is come to him primarily with thanksgiving in your heart, that he's given you breath in your lungs. He's given you hope for a future. How's this? He's given you eternal life. That no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens, that eternal life is guaranteed for you. That's something to give thanks to Jesus for, amen? And so that's how we approach him, with thanksgiving in your heart. And in fact, my son, my one son, he is an expert in this. See, when he comes to his natural father, he doesn't just say, Dad, I need this or I need that. Because you know how we are as parents. How many people are parents here? When your kids come and they're demanding something, how does that make you feel? All right, but my one son, he's slick. You know what he does? He comes up and says, Dad, you're an awesome dad. And you're the most awesome provider. And I'm just so thankful I'm your son. And the butter just keeps flowing. You know what I'm saying? It just keeps going and going and going. And so by the time he's done, you know, I've learned now. I'm like, okay, John, what do you want? Oh, did I say his name? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm picking on John. But he's just, and I believe he does it. Not so much on purpose, but that's his nature. In other words, he's learned that that's the way to approach his Father in heaven. That's the way to approach people. That's the way he approaches me. Although sometimes it gets a little thick, and I have to say, okay, please just stop. All right, what do you want? You know. But still, even though I feel that way and I say that, I still feel good. Isn't that weird? You know you're being kind of dialed, if you know what I'm saying. But there's still something that feels good about it. And you know, you tend to be more, okay, what can I do for you? And in a sense, our Father in heaven is a little bit like that. You know, though he's a perfect God, can you imagine how it feels when you're always going, give me, I want this. You know, why aren't you doing this? You know, and you got this attitude. I don't know, if I was a father sitting on the throne, I'd be, oh man, you again? You get what I'm saying? Instead of, oh, you again. I want to try to help you. You know, let me help you with this. And as you bring those needs with a thankful heart on the things that are going right. And it's okay to go to God with your needs. I'm not saying to hide those things, but to go with a heart that's open. A heart of what? Surrender to him. True surrender. Surrender that he's given his life for you. That he's purchased salvation. How about this? To thank him that the fact that you can even pray to him and he hears from you. And that it's guaranteed that he hears from you because the Son intercedes on your behalf. That's what the Scripture says. So that's how we need to approach it. And so it goes on and says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now that is the ultimate surrender prayer. Because how does the kingdom advance on this earth? Have a look in the mirror, the first person you see. That's how it goes. You might say, well, God, it's God's job to advance the kingdom. No, God has chosen. Now, I personally don't think it's a great idea. I think he should have just done it all himself. But he has chosen to manifest his kingdom to this world through you and I. That's how he has chosen to do it. Now, is there a time coming where he's going to show up in the clouds and all? Yes, he is. And he's going to basically say, hey, this is the way it is. But right now, it's through you and I. We manifest the kingdom through the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's how it works. And so it goes on earth, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's your job and my job to find out what God's will is in heaven. And how do we do that? Right through here. We know the heart of God. We know his will, his purposes. We know how it's supposed to be in the kingdom of heaven, right? And what we're supposed to do, in a sense, is bring that to earth here. So that same love, compassion, all those things that we can see pictured in heaven is what you and I are to manifest here on this earth. Amen? And you know what? You and I can't do it ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit. In fact, apart from the Holy Spirit, it's dead works. I was going to go to a scripture later on in the book of James, but it says this, faith without works is dead. Now often, you know, and I'm not dismissing some of the other doctrine and teaching about this. And a lot of people teach that it has to do with physical works. In other words, faith, you know, trusting God and then doing acts of kindness and acts. That all could be. But I want to suggest to you another interpretation of that. That if you and I have faith without works, meaning the works of the Holy Spirit, we're dead. In other words, we can do no good thing apart from Christ. That's what Scripture says. Well, what does that mean? Well, Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit in us. You can switch them, right? What did Jesus say? I go to the Father and I will send my helper, one just like me, to live in you. And he's referring to the Holy Spirit. And yet we see in other places in Scripture it says Christ in you. Well, they're the same. We don't worship three gods. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. So if you have Christ in you, you have the Holy Spirit. And I believe that when it says faith without works is dead, that what we're really saying is that when we trust in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and act with Him in concert, in other words, we yield the members of our bodies to the work of the Holy Spirit, our faith is very much alive. Amen? I just suggest that as a new way to look at that scripture. Amen. And so we go on, you know, give us this day, in verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. Obviously, we're talking to God about our provisions. Now look, if you just want to eat bread and drink water, I guess you could pray that scripture. But I kind of like more than bread and water, all right? So I encourage you to maybe expand on that a little bit, you know, and maybe talk about your job situation, Lord, and whatever other needs, a source of income, so you can have more than just bread on your table, all right? And so even that shows us that this is a skeletal prayer, that it's just showing an outline of what we're supposed to do. And then it goes on, and it talks about heart attitude. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Just look at me straight. How many people here need an attitude adjustment? Just don't move. Don't move. You know what I'm talking about. We all, from time to time, need attitude adjustments. And that's what this part is all about. And it says this, and forgive us our sins. In other words, sometimes we become kind of pious, don't we? We're like, well, look, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. It's so easy to get that kind of attitude, to look down upon those around you and lifting yourself up. Listen, we need an attitude adjustment. We're all sinners saved by grace. Amen? In fact, the word says this, if you sinned at one part of the law, just one littlest part of the law, you're guilty of going against it all. And so all of us are on an equal playing field. You know, I think it was Ted Bundy, serial killer murderer. You might say, oh man, he was bad. Can I tell you, in God's way of looking at things, you were just as much a sinner as he was. Now, I know that doesn't make sense. I'm just telling you, God doesn't grade on the curve. He doesn't say, okay, you're an A sinner. You're a B sinner. Oh, you're a C sinner. Oh, D sinner. Oh, F, you're a failure. You know, that's not how he does it. Sin is sin. And the only thing that gets us from being a sinner to being saved is faith in Jesus Christ. You know, not by works, not by doing stuff, but by actually accepting the work of what Christ has done for us. Amen? And so it goes on. It says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, what is that talking about? It's talking about how we treat others. How many people have ever been ripped off in their lives in some way, shape, or form? You may have been 2 years old or 5 years old and somebody stole your toy in the sandbox. But you got ripped off, all right? Everybody's got ripped off sooner or later, and probably more, how many people more than once? Okay, almost everybody's hands up if you can't see, all right? And the point being that if you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, then you can't experience the forgiveness of God in your heart. You see what I'm saying? Can't have it both ways. You can't experience God's forgiveness for your sin when you're holding the sins of others against them. And I have lots of stories I could tell you about that and the freedom there is in releasing the power of forgiveness in your lives. Amen? It can cause physical sickness. It can cause your inability to hear from God. You know, the list goes on and on and on. All I can suggest to you, if you're one of those that have that person, that situation that has just flashed before you when I asked you that question, deal with it. Talk to Jesus about it and ask Him how you can deal with it, because there is power in forgiveness. Amen? I've heard it said that not forgiving someone is like believing that the other person will drink poison, but you're drinking it yourself. And literally, that's how unforgiveness is. The other person carries on with their life, but meanwhile, you're the one that's breaking, that's hurting on the inside. So you don't want to drink the poison. You want to just give it to the Lord and let Him cleanse you from it. Amen? Okay. So, and then don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, obviously, it's good to ask Jesus for wisdom so that you know when the enemy's trying to attack you. Amen? I mean, people have been tempted in their lives. All of us have, all right? Don't even need a show of hands. Temptation is a daily issue in our lives. But through the power of Jesus, you can recognize what it is and not fall into it over and over and over again. Okay, so then Jesus goes right into this thing, this friend at midnight thing, okay? So let's just look at this. And it's connected, because it doesn't say later on or anything. He actually uses this as part of the teaching on the Lord's Prayer. So verse 5, and He said to them, which of you shall have a friend to go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has come on his journey and have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, don't trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. And I say to you that though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Okay. Now I want to just paint a picture for you a little bit of the circumstance that Jesus described here. You know, if you think about it, you know, most of us here live in an apartment or a house of some sort, right? And most of us have a bed or a pull-out couch that we sleep on. And, you know, the door's over there and somebody comes to our door, what, the doorbell rings, you hear the knock at the door. And so, in our minds, we kind of picture that scenario happening here. Well, that's not the way it was, all right? Back in that day, first of all, there was only one entrance in and out of a house, all right? That's the way they did it. How many people have heard the term over my dead body? All right. Well, that's actually taken from biblical times. Now, I'll go back to that in a minute. But here's what would happen. When people would get ready for bed at night, you'd have the father, the primary defender of the home. He would be right at the doorway. And usually it wasn't even a wooden door. It would be like a cloth hanging down, just some kind of thing blocking the entrance, okay? And so he would actually lie right across the entrance of the door. Now, you get the idea, over my dead body? The idea is if a thief was going to come in, he'd have to kill the main guy over my dead body, meaning physically over my dead body, all right? So he'd lay there. Then usually you'd have the wife and then the next oldest kid all the way down to the look. So he had this string of bodies, okay, people laying there at the doorway. So could you imagine this guy shows up at midnight, everybody's down, they're all covered over. Listen, they didn't have central heat, they haven't got all that stuff, right? So they're all covered over, all bundled up, and this guy shows up. Hey, I need bread for my friend. It's not even for himself, right? For somebody else that this guy doesn't even know. And what does he say? Go away. Come on, I'm in bed with my kids. That's what it's all about. You know, the kids are all laying. It's like, get out of here. You know, but what does the guy keep doing? He even kind of pokes through the blanket. You know, I don't know. Come on, you know, can you help me here? You know, I don't know how far it went in the story, but you know, finally, what does the guy do? Gets up, climbs over his wife, over his kids, right? Over, hey, farm animals, they're in there too because they got to be protected. You know, the whole thing was in there, all right, to go get this bread somewhere in a cupboard somewhere. So you could picture, it was aggravating. That's the point. You know, not like for us today where we might hop out of bed, run to the fridge. Hey, here you go. There was a whole process involved. It was difficult. And that's what the Lord was saying here. Now, why does he bring this up? He says this, verse 8, and this is where I want to clarify. I say to you, though he will not rise up and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. I want you to understand something. It's not because you did 10 good things this week that Jesus is going to help you. It doesn't work that way. It was never intended to be like that, all right? In fact, you could have had a very bad week and maybe didn't do what you were supposed to do. Yet when you come to prayer and sincerely ask Jesus for help, he's not going to say, well, Kelly, you know, this week you have not been a good girl. You're on my naughty list. We'll use Christmas, you know. You're on my naughty list. And as a result of that, I just don't want to help you this time. That's not God. That's not his nature. In fact, it goes against his very nature. Why? Because God honors his word, not personalities. He honors his word and not your works. Now, we do works, okay, and I encourage you to do works. But the idea is you're doing it because you love him, not because you're trying to earn something. It's not about earning money points in heaven, amen? And so, Kelly, I don't know what you did this week or didn't do, but God wants to help you, all right? You understand what I'm saying? I don't want Kelly to leave saying, oh, man, God doesn't want to help me. I'm telling you, he wants to. And it's not based upon anything that we've done. It's actually, he wants to help Kelly and everyone here based upon what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. You see, when God helps you based upon that, he's glorifying his son. That's what it's all about, amen? Now, I said all that to actually get to this next portion of Scripture. You see, it's all tied together. And again, if you're reading this, you might not have made the connection. So look at verse 9. It starts out, so I say. It doesn't say later on. It doesn't do anything. It says, so I say. So now, that's actually what's called a term of conclusion. So he's actually said the Lord's Prayer. He's done this whole thing, this little parable about the guy coming at midnight to say this as a final point. The main point, actually. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Isn't it interesting that all of this, the teaching of the Lord's Prayer, the friend coming at midnight, and asking, seeking, and knocking, all has to do with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Why? Here's why. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't do anything. You can't do a thing. And that's why he talks about asking and seeking and knocking. See, I believe that there are many Christians who are born again. They know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they're going to go to heaven. But do you want to just go to heaven? I think it's a good deal, by the way. You know, going to heaven is a good deal. But I want to suggest to you that there's more to life than just going to heaven. And that's what this is talking about. Jesus is saying, look it, just because you've accepted Christ into your life, you're not going to get everything the Bible has to say. There's an asking, a seeking, and a knocking. In other words, there has to be a part that you play in being aggressive to seek all that God has for you. So my question to you is, what does God have for you? Now here's the answer. I'm going to tell you the answer. So if I ever ask it again, and you were in this service, you'll know what the answer is. What do you need to be asking for? The Holy Spirit. Because with the Holy Spirit comes the gifts as well as the fruit. You get the whole package. In other words, there may be people here that the gift of prophecy is a huge part of their life. In other words, they're able to prophesy, they're able to speak, you know, some amazing things as God has enabled them to. But just because they do that doesn't mean that they don't have word of knowledge or miracles. I believe that when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, when does that happen? I believe it happens at salvation. So you might say, well, what am I saying, asking and seeking and knocking for something you already have? This is actually really important because there's different Christian groups out there that believe that salvation and the giving of the Holy Spirit are two different events. Okay, we don't believe that here. We believe that when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that Jesus comes and lives where? In your heart. So if Jesus lives in your heart, who else is in your heart? Same thing, right? The Holy Spirit, all right? So then what are we talking about here about asking and seeking and knocking? Here's what I believe. It's actually where you're asking God for it to come out of you. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in your heart. So when you're asking, you're seeking and knocking, what you're being aggressive for is to push the flesh out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can be more manifest in your life. Okay, that's really what we're talking about here. So we've been talking about different gifts, and I'm going to take just a minute to mention this. Word of wisdom and word of knowledge. What is that? Well, I believe that word of wisdom and word of knowledge essentially come from Scripture. In other words, as we read Scripture, we get words of wisdom and words of knowledge, all right? What's the difference between the two? I'll define that in a minute. But here's my point. When you get a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, let's say you're in a church service like this and you get that, what is it? Well, here, let me tell you what it isn't. It's not something you thought about up here. It's not something that you conjured up during the week and said, okay, I'd like a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. Let me think about this. And you process it and you maybe come up with a great statement, all right? You know, I give you an example. You know, when I said that we're to be, you know, participant, not just benefactors, but participants. Well, that wasn't something that just came out just now. I thought about that. In other words, it was from up here. Now, could it have been part of God helping me? And that all could be. But when you truly get a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, it comes upon you, and it doesn't come from your head. It comes from your heart. And it could be primarily just a scripture verse. I remember the first word of wisdom or word of knowledge that I had. I was at a little church service, and I was just very young in the Lord. And it was, the Lord will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That's a scripture verse, all right? And what was amazing about it, it's just a scripture verse. You'd think, well, how could it be a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge? Well, after I said it and I sat down, the pastor stood up and he said, you know, that's just amazing. That's the title of my sermon this morning. Now, I didn't have a look at his little notebook. I didn't look in his Bible and see what it was. But that was God making a connection. In other words, he was bringing a word that's been read by millions and billions of people, right? but bringing it out at a certain time, at a certain event, in a certain place to make a connection. You see what I'm saying? That's a word of wisdom, word of knowledge working together. But here's the thing. That didn't come naturally to me. Can I tell you how that began to happen? I was asking and seeking and knocking. I was looking at God's Word, reading the book of Acts, reading the letters that Paul and John and Peter and all these guys wrote. And I said, man, if those guys can do that, then I can too. Now you might say that's presumptuous. Why? If God loves us all the same. In other words, God, as much as he loves the Apostle Paul, who wrote a huge portion in the New Testament, do you know that he loves you just as much? Again, it's not based upon works. See, again, we have this thing where we're in the world where, okay, if you're going to become great, you got to get a bachelor's and then a master's and then a doctorate and then you got to teach for so many years at some prestigious school and then you'll be recognized. You know, you got to write a certain amount of books. You know how much that means to God? The Apostle Paul summed it up and he says, all of my past is counted as dung. Now that's a very pleasant way of using another word, okay, which I won't say, okay? Dung, all right? You know, that's what he said. He said all of that stuff is dung compared to what? Knowing Christ and knowing the power of the resurrection. And how do we know the power of the resurrection? By the Holy Spirit working in us, amen? So I encourage you, if you want to operate in the gifts, first of all, I want to tell you this. It's in you. Second of all, it's available to every believer. Third of all, you've got to be actively seeking it and be willing to get out of your comfort zone for it to operate. Because it's not you, it's him working through you. Amen? So be encouraged this morning. God wants to use ordinary people, people like you and I, to touch this world in an extraordinary way. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you've shown us through your word how to approach you with thankfulness in our hearts and to bring our needs, knowing that you already know what's going on in our lives. So in a sense, Lord, it would be pretentious to think anything else. But there's still a way of approach. There's a way that we come before you, Lord God. And so, Lord, I pray that we begin to come to that place where we don't just come to you with our needs all of the time, but we take time sometimes just to talk to you. Just like in a healthy relationship here on this earth, that when the phone rings and it's that other person on the line, and we know that when they call, it's only when they want something. We don't want you to feel that way about us, Lord. We want when the phone rings, when that great wireless connection of prayer happens, Lord, and we're at one end and you're at the other, that there's a joy in your heart that we're calling in a sense. And so, Lord, I pray that we come to an attitude change in our hearts, that we come to a place of just surrendering all to you. And in doing so, we experience your love in such a powerful way that we just want the gifts to spill out of us like living water to those around us. And so, Lord, if there's any here that haven't experienced the gifts of the Spirit in some way, shape, or form, then, Lord God, that this would be a beginning point, that they see that all that they need to do is to ask, to seek, and to knock, and that how the whole parable of the man coming at midnight for food from his friend is to show that irregardless of who we are, irregardless of what we've done or not done, that you will supply what we need, that you would be glorified. So, Lord, I pray for every single person here that the gifts in some way, shape, or form will be manifest, and that as it happens, Lord God, that you would show them that they are operating in the Holy Spirit, that they are letting Jesus out of them. And so, Lord, just bless each one. I pray, Lord, especially in this holiday season, there seems to be more opportunities to share our faith. That, Lord, when those opportunities come and you prompt us in our heart to say something, that you would give us the words to say and the right attitude to have. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you this morning. Hey, if you'd like prayer for anything at all, we're here to pray with you. Amen.